Just wanted to say that because I would forget it. And then the next thing I know, it'd be Friday, and I would be saying to Sister Shelley, I need that letter, and she's probably at school working. So anyway, we'll get that. I want to take a reading lesson this morning from the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians in the sixth chapter. The sixth chapter, beginning about the seventh verse. Book of Galatians, the sixth chapter, beginning about the seventh verse. My lesson this morning is a simple one. At least I think it's simple. And I just pray that God will help me say something that will be meaningful and helpful to all of us. Beginning at the seventh verse, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And I'll stop reading there. That's enough to get the background for what my lesson is this morning. The title of my message is God's Unchanging Principle of Sowing and Reaping. And that's a figure that I'm sure that we're all familiar with, whether you're a farmer or not. Cindy and I have been trying to get some grass to grow. We were out sowing grass seed there yesterday or day before, whatever day it was. And so we're all familiar with that. But I want you to understand that that there are many truths that are in the Scripture. Some might be arguable by those who are non-believers and might say that they don't agree with the principle or that might be laid down in the Bible. But this principle that we just talked about and read about, that of sowing and reaping, the Bible it just simply grasps onto that which is we are known by nature, which we see about us all over the place. And so we find that it's not the Bible that lays down that principle. That principle has been in existence since the foundation of the world. Now, I don't know how that God developed things, but I know that there is a creator that we know as God who's behind all of this that we see. And I know that there are two things that we, two worlds, if you will, that we talk about. There is the natural world that we see, that we function in, but there's a spiritual world as well that we don't see. Now, we talked about Elisha this morning in Sunday school, and there was a time that that servant of Elisha, that he thought that that they were going to be defeated by the Syrian army, and Elisha prayed that God was open his eyes that he might see, and what that servant saw was that there was a spiritual warfare going on in a realm that is not visible to our natural eye. Now, I'm of the opinion, and this is my opinion, that the spiritual principles that existed before this world was put into existence, and that this is a product of those spiritual laws that that were founded and laid down by God in His spiritual kingdom, and He applied those same laws into the natural environment that we see. We learn of that from the very beginning of the revelation in Scripture. But again, if we went outside of Scripture, and Jesus did this all the time as He was preaching and teaching, He tried to utilize things that were evident to all of us in our natural lives, things that were apparent to us. And now the Scriptures tell us in the beginning, in the verse books of Genesis, that God created all things, the trees and the animals and all of these things that we see. But He utilized a principle that we've seen repeated and repeated and repeated and continues so, and that is that everything brings forth after its own kind. And so that principle permeates not just through the harvest or through the trees and the animals, But that principle permeates through everything within our nature and within the environment in which that we live. And so we can take those things that we see that naturally develop, and we can apply them to spiritual things. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here in this writing to the Galatian church. They were having problems. And the problems were that some were deviating from the teachings that they had had, and that they were going back into under the law, and it was causing them confusion. There were false teachers among them. And Paul wanted them to understand that people who were teaching false doctrine were going to reap whatever that the consequences of those things might be. The law that I guess that we find applied everywhere is the law of cause and effect. Anything that is done has an effect that comes from it. And so if you throw a pebble into the water, when it first hits the water, it's going to cause a disturbance in the surface of the water, and you can see the effect of that as it ripples out. And so that's a principle that we all need to grasp onto and to understand in every aspect of our life. That is that everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we are involved in will somewhere down the road have an effect. There will be a time of harvest of those things that we have planted. And certainly that's one of the things that the Bible tries to teach us is that and this particular passage that we read is really looking to the future judgment, to the future time when that we will reap those things that we have sown in this life. He's talking about sowing to the flesh, and that if we sow to the flesh, that we will reap corruption. Now, that is true in this life to a certain degree, but Paul's vision is really further out. He's really looking further out into that final time in which that judgment and the great time of harvest will be, when all souls will be harvested, and we'll find out at that point those things that we have sown and what they have produced. And he says clearly that those who have sown to the flesh will reap corruption, and those who sow to the Spirit will reap life everlasting. And so though his vision is out there to the end time, we need to bring those things down to the everyday life that we live, because we can't always have our mind always out in the future, although that needs to come into play. But we live in this life, and we have times in which put these things into application into our life. As I said, the principle that's laid down here is an age-old principle. It's one that we find everywhere in nature. And you don't need the Bible. You don't need the Bible to teach us this principle. You could go to a dark tribe in the Amazon somewhere that has never heard of the Bible, and you could still use this principle to teach them, and they would clearly understand. They understand that if they've got an apple tree, that they take that seed out and plant it, they're going to get another apple tree that's going to produce apples. And so it's a clear law of nature and a clear law of the divine creator who put all this into effect, that that's the way things work. And so he opens up this scripture by saying, be not deceived, God is not mocked. He will not be mocked in the principles that he has set down. It is foolish for one to think that they can serve a false god and yet reap the benefits of the true and the living God. It is a false notion to think that you can spread lies and false teachings about God and yet God bless you in the end for that, because that would be a mocking of the God who has put these principles into play. And these principles won't change. They're unchangeable, that like produces like. That you can expect to receive in the end what was initially planted to start with. And so he wants us to understand that. Now, we understand also from this passage that it's clear to us that the sower is the reaper. The one who sows, in this case, is also the one who reaps. Now, there are occasions and there are times that we may sow something and our children reap either the benefit or the consequence of those things that we sow. And those are important as well. And we will see the long-term effect of that. We're going to get into that in just a little more in just a moment. But primarily, the one who has done the sowing is the one who expects to get a harvest from it. And so the sower is the reaper. And so whatever we sow, we can expect to reap the benefits from it. And so we are to recognize that this is talking to each one of us. We reap the same kind that we sow. And so those are basic principles that we want to be reminded of. Now let's take this to a level that makes sense to us today. And that is, let's look at the very natural things of our life. Let's look at our moral lives, for instance. The things that we sow in the morality of our life are the things that we will reap as well. If you're one who is involved and spends your life in strong drink, drugs, alcohol, whatever those things might be, those are the things that Paul would refer to, the things of the flesh. But those, you will reap the benefits of those things. There are many who have seen their lives destroyed because that they have gone down that road, because that they've not been morally upright. That's the point that Paul is trying to make here, that our moral uprightness will produce a good crop, while our moral degradation will produce a crop that is corrupt. All we have to do is look around and see our nation, and to take a look at our nation, and we can see how that our nation is going morally. It seems to be getting worse and worse. And if those things apply to a nation, certainly they apply to our individual lives. And, you know, as we look back over history, and I think history is a great teacher, and rightfully so, because history will repeat itself. If you look back at the great nations of Nebuchadnezzar, for instance, let's just go to him. He was the first world leader that we have reference of that had a great nation that had conquered all the world. And yet we see that two generations later, his grandson, who was sitting on the throne, that he didn't learn from the experiences that Nebuchadnezzar himself had, his grandfather, when Nebuchadnezzar was taken off the throne, and for 7 years, it tells us in the book of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar had lost his mind, basically, and that he had gone out into the fields, and he ate with the beasts of the field, and the dew settled upon him, and his fingernails grew long, and his hair grew long, and he seemed to have lost all sense. But God was teaching him something, because Nebuchadnezzar had gone about the palace saying, look at all the greatness of my kingdom. Look at all the things that I've done, and everything is mine and all that I have done. And immediately God brought him low to show him that he really was not great at all, but that God was great. And Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson, but his grandson didn't seem to. And so we learned that two generations later, when Belshazzar sat upon the throne, that he was throwing an immoral drunken party. And all of the leaders of the nation were setting about and drinking wine into excess. And they were bringing in the vessels that had been dedicated to the house of God, and that were specified to be used for service to God. But because they had taken them from Jerusalem, they brought them in and filled them with wine and drank wine to their gods. And that very night, Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall. We're all familiar with that story, how that as Daniel was brought in and interpreted that, that you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And look at what happened to that kingdom. That kingdom was overthrown that very night. He reaped what he had sown. He disrespected God. He had no moral integrity about him. His kingdom went down and it was overthrown. kingdom after kingdom that happened to. It happened to the Mede-Persians. It happened to the Greeks, who got so philosophical and immoral that they did not pay attention to the things of God or the things that were of good moral upstanding value, and their nation was overthrown by Rome. And so Rome comes in, and the very same thing happens to them. Rome starts out strong. Yes, they were pagan in many ways, but failing to pay attention to their own nation, eventually, as time went on, the nation got weaker and weaker. And where's Rome today? The nation of Rome. Where is the nation of Greece? Where is the nation of the Mede-Persians? They're all gone. History tells us that they reap exactly what they sowed. And their nations were destroyed. Folks, America is a great nation. This nation was built, I believe, upon many principles of God. But our nation is declining in morality. And the consequences of that decline will be that we'll, at some point, maybe not in our generation or our children's generation, but as rapidly as it's moving, be sure that this nation is headed in a downward direction unless something happens to change it. And why should we think that America would be any different than any of these other nations that before have gone before us in history? When the morality of the people began to turn to their own natural affections and desires, we saw that marriage was undermined, that immorality, sexual immorality, drunkenness, all of these things began to overtake the population to the point where that eventually they were totally destroyed. And where are they today? And so we can see that those things happen, that nations are judged. Nations reap what they sow. And it scares me. It scares me for America to see the direction that we're headed. Now, if that applies to a nation, we know that it applies to individuals as well. How many good families have we seen that started out good, but because of sin getting into that family and letting that sin take hold of it, that family fell out of church? And then as they fell out of church, what happens to children? Children pick up what they see their parents doing. If the parents are not serving God, they're not going to serve God. And so they begin to reap the very things that they have sown. And so what are you sowing in your moral life? I can't answer that question for you, but I certainly have to answer it for myself. I had to answer that question for myself many years ago when that our children were young and that we were not in church. We weren't maybe great wicked sinners by the way that the world might judge sin, because, see, the world tends to judge themselves by themselves, and that's a foolish thing to do. The standard that's been set for us to judge by is the standard of the morality of God, which God has given us in a very simple form of the law, and that the breaking of the law brings an effect. And so as I began to see that and understand that my actions and my behavior were going to have an effect upon my children. And so that's the question that each one of us must ask. Is where is our how? What are we sowing in our moral behavior? It has an effect upon us, but it also has an effect upon our family in all that we do. What are you sowing in your marital life? Those of us that are married, look what happened to our nation already. First thing that we saw was it used to be that you didn't see divorce at all in America. Cindy and I were talking the other day. When we were growing up, there was very little divorce that we knew about, certainly. Mixed homes and split homes, there were some, but not very many. But by the time that our children were in 8, 10 years old, we looked about us on the block that we lived on and the community where we lived, and there was, out of all of those communities, there was just a handful of us that hadn't been divorced, and that the families were all intermingled, and the divorce had begun to run rampant. Today, more than 50% of the marriages end in divorce. And now, not only divorce has become rampant within our society, but to avoid divorce, we find that there are more and more families that are not even married under the sight of God, but they just decide to take up and live together. And what does that tell children? What does that tell children? It, first of all, undermines the institution of marriage, and it tells children that there are no moral consequences in God's sight. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. If we don't recognize that God has established a principle and an institution as an example to us that He will bless, that to go aside from that will do what? It will bring whatever that we sow in that way. It will have an effect upon our children. We see so many families where the household is dysfunctional. And when the household is dysfunctional, it has an effect upon the children. You can almost guarantee that they will be dysfunctional because that's what's been sown to them. They in turn will sow that same seed to their children. How do you think that we've gotten, or why do you think that we have so many that generation after generation are in the welfare ranks, are in the ranks of needing assistance? Because it perpetuates itself. How many go down into many of the communities within the cities, and what you'll find is that single parent families, mothers who are raising children without a father present in the family to give instruction, to give guidance, to give unity to it. It perpetuates the same thing, generation after generation. God is not mocked. He laid down a principle to start with when He took Adam and took Eve out of His side and then brought the two back together to make one, and that should be the foundation and the building block and the cornerstone of every society. And when we deviate from that, we're sowing seeds other than that which God has blessed, and we can expect from it that there will be corruption that will come from it. And that is the case as we look all around it. Now, you can get mad at me for saying it and say, well, preacher, you're just upsetting our young people. I'm trying to let our young people know that these things are not the way that God designed things. That God designed for one man and one woman to unite together, and that that the twain shall never be departed until death do us part. And the children are to be brought up in that environment because those are the things that God designed and that He blesses. And He warns us that if you deviate from this and sow the seeds of corruption, you will reap corruption. How many families, to just be honest, this is all about us. You don't have to look very far to see these things. They're all around us. You take a family that has come together, and the husband doesn't go to church, and the wife does, or vice versa, either way. And then the children grow up in that family, and what do they see? What they see is that the family's divided, and that there's not unity. And it perpetuates into that next generation. Their view of church then becomes different than that view of that child, where that the family is united. Mother and father both go to church. Mother and father both serve the Lord, try to do that which is morally and upright. They see something different. Something has been sown different in their life. And the end result of it is, and we see it all among our own children, is that their families then are divided. They see less importance in being in church because that wasn't the example that was set for them. And so we're reaping much of what we've sown. Part of the reason that we're looking like the Titanic is because we in our own churches, not just Sulphur Fork, but we in our own churches have sown these seeds of confusion, these seeds that have deviated from the standard that God set. And we're reaping those things. We're seeing the consequences of it. We look to our children and the young families of today, and we say, how come they don't care about going to church? Well, many of them, because they either weren't raised in church themselves or they saw a divided family of their own that they were raised up in. And it's our natural tendency to go after the things of the flesh rather than the things of the Spirit. Makes it easy. The devil don't have to work real hard because already that's our natural propensity to go that way. And so we see the effects of it all about us. And so, not only your marital life, but your family life, all those things, the question is asked, what are you sowing? What are those seeds that you are sowing in those environments? It applies to work as well. It applies to work as well. You take the businessman who is dishonest, or that, let's say, he gets a product of a lesser quality, and so that in order to get business, that he sells that product of a lesser quality, claiming that it's of an equal quality to someone else's who may not get the profit margin. But eventually it will have an effect upon them. We have to carry this moral character over into our business life as well. When you're working for someone and they're paying you 8 hours, I grew up on the same. I can remember just as clear as can be the first day that I interviewed to take the job that I worked for the company all my life. And the first thing that Glenn Mercer said to me was, "We'll give you 8 hours pay for 8 hours work." And they expected me to work, and I expected them to pay. They were never unfaithful. They never withheld my check. They didn't. They never cheated me. And so I had a moral responsibility to work for them, to do the very best I could. Things weren't always good. Sometimes I didn't particularly like what I had to do, but they were paying me. I had agreed to that. And there was a moral bond between myself and the company that I worked for that they would uphold their end of the bargain, and I would uphold my end. And I can't tell you the number of times that I've sat, and I can even name the names of those who complained about the company. They complained about it. And yet they didn't mind taking the check home and feeding their children with it. They didn't mind taking it and supporting their own family. And so we have a responsibility in the places where we work to do the best we can. That's a good moral Christian character to sow those seeds of respectability in the places where we work. And so we see that this principle applies to every aspect of our life. It most certainly applies to the religious aspect of our lives. The religious aspect was certainly what the Bible is trying to lay those principles down. And so the scriptures clearly teach us that God has provided a way of salvation. That way of salvation that He has provided, He's laid it out all the way from the beginning with Adam and Eve, and He began to expose it more and more to the human race. He didn't allow any other way. He didn't allow any other way. There's a lot of good people. There's a lot of good people in this world that have pursued another avenue that they, when they stand before God and they, for lack of a better term, reap the harvest of what they have sown, they expect to reap eternal life, an everlasting life. And yet we find that many have mocked God. They've served other gods. They've ignored the moral character of God while pursuing the moral character of their human nature, of their nature, and they've sown to that. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. There's only one way of salvation. He's made that clear. And that way of salvation comes when that we have faith in Him and trust the provision that He's made. He only made one provision. That provision was not Muhammad. It wasn't Buddha or any of the Eastern religions. Don't get me wrong. Many of those religions will produce good people, more people in our eyes. But when they have rejected God, the eternal living God, who spoke all of this into existence and provided a way of salvation, and that only single way through the sacrifice of Himself in the form of His Son as He came into the world, took upon Himself the human nature, and died on that cross to pay for our sins, God is not going to be mocked by someone who says, "But God, was I not good? Did I not feed the poor? Did I not do these things that were good?" Jesus even used that example. He said, there will be a day come when you'll stand before me, many will say, have we not done these works in thy name and those works? But he said, I will say unto you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Now, what was iniquitous, if that's a word, about their behavior? They rejected the counsel of God while assuming that if they planted these seeds over here of good humanitarian work or of good moral character, as the world would judge them, that would be sufficient for God, and he would go ahead and say, come on into the kingdom. But God says to us, be not deceived. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can plant one thing and reap something else. He said there's only one seed that's going to produce eternal life. That is the seed of the Spirit. And the seed of the Spirit brings forth fruit. And Paul, in the preceding chapter, tells us what those fruits are very clearly. He goes into the fruits of the flesh as being adultery and drunkenness and rivalry and all of these things that have a law against them. But he says the fruits of the Spirit are meekness and soberness and goodness and love and all of these things. And so, which seeds have been planted into your life? The seeds of the flesh or the seeds of the Spirit? And so we understand that it's important. It's important the product that comes from these seeds of righteousness that have been planted within us, that are watered by the Spirit, and that are enlightened by the Spirit, that they bring forth eternal life. And that can only come from God. It cannot come from our good behavior, although good behavior is good. Moral things are good. But those things in themselves cannot produce eternal life. Life lies with God, the Creator. And they come by the Spirit of God. And so Paul says, let us sow the seeds of the Spirit that they will bring forth eternal life. And so that this morning would be the message that we would leave with you, to look about at what you're planting in this life and what you expect to reap from it. Remember that this life is a time of planting. And there's no more important time. There's no more important time than in the growing season than in the spring when the seeds are planted. And then that they're watered and they are heated and warm during the summer and they come to ripeness in the autumn. And so let us put that into the idea of our children. It's while they're young in the springtime of their life that the seeds that we as their parents and as the ones in the church plant there that the Holy Spirit is able to work with. I'm telling you, if we miss that opportunity, they will suffer. And we will suffer because we won't see the product in the end that we desire to see. Instead of children growing up loving God and turning toward God and trusting God, we'll see children who grow up that are attracted to the things of the world, that reject Sunday morning coming to church because there's other things that they want to do. They want to go fishing, they want to go camping, they want to go do all of these things. Not that they're bad in themselves, but all of those things produce nothing. And it keeps them away from the spiritual things that produce good things. And so that's the question. And what seeds are we planting in our own moral lives? What seeds are we planting in our marriage? What seeds are we planting in our family lives, in our work lives, where those about us see and are exposed to those things that we plant? All of these things are important. The most important question for each of us, though, is what seeds have you planted in your spiritual life? Have you sought after God? Have you desired after Him that you might obtain in the end eternal life? Or have you rejected those things and said, well, I'll just go down here and I'll buy just some cheap seeds. They'll be just as good. But they won't be. They won't be. The only seeds that will produce eternal life are those seeds that come from God. Those seeds that are pure and 100% guaranteed to eternal life. You know, we went and bought some grass seed to plant, and I could have bought some cheap seed, but boy, the chances are it might not come off up. But I paid more money to buy good seed. And such it is with eternal life. The only seed that's going to produce eternal life is that seed of the Spirit, which comes from the Spirit of God, not from the nature of man. Cindy, if you got a song, that's my message this morning. I trust that you'll think about it as we